whole time, but if you can make a contribution, that would be truly tremendous. Thanks, mate.
Great. Yeah, and I highly encourage us to serve on that Saturday. I'm going to be here. It's just a great opportunity to just serve the wider body of Christ. So more announcements from me. Pretty much all of our normal weekly activities are on this week. So we've got youth group on Friday night, and all the youth were like, wow, thanks a lot. No, but we got youth group on Friday night. It's, what else have we got? We got our Bible study on Thursday night. No. July's over. September. It's coming back in September. But we do have Bible study on Tuesday morning, which I believe is correct, yes. And great. So with all of that, Peter has actually sent us a nice little greeting. Hi, friends. At church in the marketplace, we arrived safely and we're enjoying time with our son, Matt, and grandson, Charlie. Today, we're hiking up Tunnel Mountain. How do you say that? Thank you. Blessings, Peter and Jan, Matt and Charlie. There's a few photos there to show you.
Good morning. As you can tell from the reading, this is going to be a particularly encouraging message. God's word is always encouraging. Father, we thank you that we can come together as the body of Christ, Lord, as your people in this place, freely to worship you, freely to hear from your word, freely to be your church. Lord, that's a privilege that so many of our brothers and sisters around the globe simply don't have. So, Father, we've had the opportunity to worship you. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we've had the opportunity to worship you, and now we're going to worship you, Lord, in a different way, to receive your word into our hearts. So, Father, bless it to us. Holy Spirit, lift the words off the page and write them on our hearts, that we may leave here as different people from how we came. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I find myself increasingly asking myself this question as I look in my ever-aging face in the mirror. Are you serious? Bernie, are you serious about your faith in Jesus Christ? As many of you know, I'm involved in a ministry called Christianity Works, and I'm going to share with you a little bit of what's been happening, because this church is part of that ministry. That global head office that we rent up there for nothing is your contribution to an amazing ministry that God's doing. I was interviewed on radio recently and someone referred to our global head office being in Sydney, and I had to laugh because it's kind of the corner of a foyer that Lynn Chapman decided we could put a wall across one time. And people have funny ideas. But the ministry of Christianity Works continues to grow and continues to go into countries that I can't believe we get to go into. I was in South Africa in May, and a network of 35 FM stations across Namibia asked if they could take our programs. Just yesterday on Facebook, a friend of mine in the Solomon Islands posted a video where he was driving through the black back blocks of the Solomon Islands, and the video was in the car, and it was at the radio, and I could hear my voice coming back through the radio in the Solomon Islands, which was really pretty weird. God has just opened so many doors around the world, and there is such a great hunger for the Word of God. Every month, another 5,000 or 6,000 people sign up to receive our emails and daily devotionals. Every week, well over 10 million people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ through the ministry of Christianity Works. And I don't know about you, but every time I tell this story, I feel like it's bizarre, because I know how small our little office is up there and I know how few people work in the ministry. It's just really weird to me. But you see, we serve a mighty God. Amen. And he gets all the glory for that. Just last month, I was in New Zealand. This is the television studio in New Zealand where I shoot our daily devotional videos. I shoot 365 of those every year, one every day. We shoot 126 in 2 days. So I only have to go to New Zealand 3 times a year. Mind you, there are a lot of shirt changes and jumper changes that happen during those 2 days, but that's what we do. And this is the amazing team at Rema New Zealand, Shine TV, who do it all for us, wait for this, for nothing. They shoot them, they produce them, they air them 5 days a week. And today, that video, today's video, will be piped through the cable television networks that take that devotional into almost 100 million homes around the globe. The number is 100 million. Now, obviously not everyone's sitting there glued to the TV watching the fresh devotional. But God's given us incredible access across Africa, across Europe, across the Middle East, across the USA, right across the world into so many homes, and God gets all the glory. I'm going in September to Tanzania. Well, I'm going to Kenya and then Tanzania to meet with the people who translate this program into Swahili. I've never met them before. And they decided that they would do that for nothing. But we give them some money every month because we just think that's a good thing to do in Kigoma. And that money is about the same as what Church in the Marketplace used to charge us in rent. And yet, with that amount of money, we can reach so many people in Swahili across sub-Saharan Africa with the good news of Jesus Christ. The word of God from this place is going out far and wide. But you see, I have a fundamental problem, and I think we all have this problem. Here's the problem. Here's my version of the problem. So Bernie's the guy on the television. Bernie's the guy on the radio station, and people see that guy and listen to that guy and go, wow, he's got his life sorted out. He's a nice guy. He must know a lot. But the Bernie you get to see on television and the Bernie at home, they have to be the same guy, right? I can't be one guy on the television and a different guy at home. I can't be the guy on the television and the grumpy guy in the economy class seat flying to Africa growling at the guy sitting next to me. I can't do that. We all have this same problem. We can put on a face when we come to church. We can. We can be nice, smiley. How was your week? Yeah. But am I serious about living out my faith in real life? Am I serious about loving that pain in the person that I had to meet with on Wednesday morning? Going into a difficult meeting, wanting to tear his head off. It was a business meeting, not a ministry meeting. But of course, all of our life is ministry, right? There's no distinction. Or do I understand that I have a higher calling? This man is not a Christian, but he knows that I am. His parents were elders in a church, and he's turned away from God. What's my higher calling in this meeting? To get my way? Or to show him that Christ loves him? Am I serious? Are you serious about living out your faith in Jesus Christ? See, we are the most entertained people who have ever lived on planet Earth. We are entertaining ourselves into a Christless eternity. Those of you who have the technology will know that most of your mobile phone manufacturers now will tell you how many hours you spent on your phone this week and on Facebook and surfing the net and watching television. And really, for some of the people in this room, that's a frightening number. And the more time we spend with our faces buried in our smartphone, the less time often we spend listening to God and receiving His word into our hearts. Because I don't know about you, I have a sinful flesh. I have a flesh that doesn't want to obey God. And it's only as I let His word into my heart every day that He sets about changing that. That's the gospel. I find it fascinating with the whole Israel Folau fiasco, and we can talk about that at length over coffee. The thing that really shocks me about that is how ignorant the average person is on the street of the gospel message, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the only road to the Father is through the Son, and that everyone else will spend eternity apart from God. People are shocked that a footballer could say that. We could talk about how appropriate it was. We could talk about whether he used the right medium. But doesn't it amaze you how ignorant people are of the gospel message? We need to get the word of God in our hearts. And my question for you as a measure for the degree to which the word of God is really impacting your life is this. Are you living your life in victory? Jesus died and rose again so that we could be victors, not victims. Now, this is a biblical word, Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Sometimes life is crappy. You'll find it in Philippians 3:18, right? So don't have a go at me for using the word. In fact, the word used in Philippians 3:18 is much stronger. Sometimes life is crappy, and there are some people here in this room who are barely hanging on. And for you, victory means hanging on. Victory means trusting that Jesus is on that journey with you. Victory means I'm not going to give up. Some of you are not in that place. Some of you are in a much better place where you're well provided for, your tummy's full, life's good. Are you living in victory? Are you living a sacrificial life? As that song said that we just sung, I want to pull the words out because the words really struck me. I took a photo. The word shall not fall, the world shall not fail, the world shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. God hasn't left us here to have a comfortable retirement, nice, cushy little job. God's left us here for his salvation to tell. Friends, those of you for whom life is good, are you living in victory? What sort of impact are you having in people's lives? Well, we've lost the impact slide. That's okay. The only way to go from not having victory to living in victory is to change something in your life, to change something that you're doing every day. I love this quote from John Maxwell, who says, "You will never change your life until you change something that you do daily. The secret of your success is found in your daily routine." How much does your daily routine reflect that you take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation that you have in Christ, seriously to be about the business of living in victory, whatever that means for wherever you are in your journey with Christ? Because again, I say, we are all in a different place, and being a Christ follower is not about living on cloud nine every day of the year, right? It's just not like that. Ask yourself the question, am I taking it seriously? Are you serious? Now, the Apostle Paul was not a tactful man. That's why I relate to him so well. He said some pretty hard things, as, by the way, did Jesus. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes this. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Everyone who competes in the games, and by the way, here he's talking about the ancient Olympic Games. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. They used to get not gold and silver medals, but they used to get an olive wreath. And of course, that didn't last. But they wanted to win, and they did it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Now, this is a really interesting passage. It's a brutal passage. It talks about athletes training, and we know that athletes train hard in order to win a gold medal at the Olympics. But it's the last little sting in the tail that gives us a hint to where I'm going today through the scriptures. I want to make sure that I myself, having preached the gospel, am not disqualified from winning the prize. How does he do that? By not running aimlessly, by being focused, by disciplining his body, by doing the things he needs to do to live a godly life. Sounds like a works-focused life. gospel, doesn't it? But this stuff's in the Bible. And I want to explore exactly what that means in my life and in your life today. What does it mean for you not to run aimlessly, but actually to be focused on what God has called you to do? What does it look like for you not to box in the air, but to actually beat up your own body, your own flesh? That's the picture. To discipline your own flesh. But having done all, you won't be disqualified from winning the prize. See, God's not looking for people to work hard for Him. God is looking for people to be filled by Him through whom He can work. That's the difference between a gospel based on works and a gospel based on grace. But equally, we can go, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I'm good. All fine. I don't have to do anything else. And as we're going to see, that's not exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says something quite different to that. And if we stop at just that, we are absolutely kidding ourselves, and we are absolutely in danger of ourselves being disqualified. Again, this hasn't worked on your version of PowerPoint. Sorry, there are two scripture verses there that are supposed to not be over the top of each other, but transition through. Time to update PowerPoint. We're going to go here to James chapter 1, verse 22. So, this was the reading, James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So, what it's saying there is, if we come to church, we just listen to a half-hour sermon, we go home, but we don't live the faith, what are we doing? We're deceiving ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. We're living a lie. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, into the word of God that gives freedom and continues in that, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in whatever they do. He then goes on to talk about what worthless religion looks like and what valuable religion looks like. Valuable religion is actually looking after the orphans and the widows and those in distress and going and living out the gospel. The challenge for each one of us is to get up every day and say, am I going to live this stuff? Or am I going to deceive myself and hear the word but not let it penetrate my heart and actually do the word? It means something different for each one of us. We all struggle with different things. Some people struggle with laziness. Other people struggle with overwork. Some people struggle with gossiping. Other people struggle with sexual immorality. We all struggle with something. We all have some Achilles heel that we need to lay down before God. Some of you are struggling with unforgiveness. And the word clearly says that unless we forgive others, neither will God forgive us, which is a pretty fearful prospect. Are we real about our faith? Come on. Are we real about our faith? Are we letting the word of God penetrate our hearts to do what it says rather than just to hear what it says? Now, the book of James is often referred to as the Catholic epistle. You see, Catholic theology is drawn from this. The difference between Catholic, well, there are a few, but the major difference between Roman Catholic theology and Protestant theology is that we believe that we are saved by grace through faith. The Catholics, on the other hand, believe that you have to work your way into God's favour and that you constantly have to work your way into God's favour, otherwise you won't be saved. That's what the whole Reformation thing was about, a bit more, but that was the nub of the theological problem. So people sometimes discount the book of James and say, well, that's really the Catholic epistle and probably shouldn't be there anyway. Well, I don't know about you, but if it's in the Bible, it's there. If it's in the Bible, it's the Word of God. If it's in the Bible, I'm meant to take this to heart. So let's not just dismiss James. Let's go and look at the other scripture that's hidden under there, which is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This is Jesus speaking to Jewish believers. They didn't yet believe in him as the Messiah because not all of that had been revealed yet, but these were God's chosen people. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it didn't fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus is saying that unless we authentically live out our faith in him, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It couldn't be clearer. Not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who sent him. This is sobering teaching, people. Today is a wake-up call for all of us, me included, on how we are living our lives. Because how you live your life will have a lot to do with where you spend the rest of eternity. Not according to Bernie Dimet, but according to the Bible and according to what Jesus said. It's very hard to mistake what he's saying there. I'm going to come back to it. What impact is your life having in this world? Impact at two levels. There are some very good things we can do for the poor and needy, and there are a good many faces as I look at them in this room, right, who are doing things for the poor, the needy, the underprivileged, the oppressed, and those who cannot speak. And there are probably more of those here than I know. But my second question is, how is your life impacting other people with the message of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ? Some years ago, James and I were on the board of Uniting Aged Care, and then James stepped off and John was on the board too, and I was the last man left standing. John Morrison dragged me in and then left me. Just kidding. And we were sitting, it was all amalgamated, it was the Sydney region, and we were sitting there at a board meeting, and two Uniting Church ministers, we were talking about putting a prayer book in all the facilities for the oldies, right? Prayer book for the oldies. And two Uniting Church ministers said, well, if we're going to have Christian prayers, we also need to have Muslim prayers and Hindu prayers and Buddhist prayers, right? Because that's the world in which we live. And I'm a little bit like Paul. I said, you're kidding me, right? I said, no, we need to do that. And I said, so you want to stand in front of the Lord on the day of judgment and you want to tell him that you did this? Not me. How are our lives counting to share the good news of Jesus with others? We're not all evangelists. We're not all preachers. But man, your life, your gifts, your abilities, your voice, your facial expressions, the things that you can do, the resources that you have, everything is meant to count to save the lives of people who are going to a Christless eternity. What impact is your life having? Now, you guys know that I'm a Bible teacher, right? I can't help myself. For me, the Word of God has transformed my life. And yet I see a lot of people in this house and in the kingdom of God who are not close to God's Word, who do not receive God's Word into their heart every day. I know I have a sinful flesh. And by the way, so do you. And I know that over the last quarter of a century of walking with Jesus, the one thing, more than anything else, that has transformed my life is getting into the Word of God every day. I'm not someone to read 5 chapters a day. I'm not someone even to read 1 chapter a day. Sometimes I only read a single verse, and I let that verse work in me for the next 24 hours. And I ask God, God, what are you saying to me through that verse? The two biggest excuses that people have for not reading their Bible, how many sermons have you heard from preachers saying, you should read the Bible more? The biggest excuse is I don't have time. The second biggest excuse is I find it hard to read. I get that. People live busy lives. I want to challenge each one of you today with a 90-day Bible challenge. Some of you picked this up on the way in. The rest of you are going to get it now, whether you like it or not. Could you guys hand those around to anyone who doesn't have any? And there are more out the back. That daily television program I was talking about is called Fresh. It's actually a daily devotional. A Bible verse, a single Bible verse, with some words of inspiration, hope, and encouragement wrapped around them. If you aren't living in victory, if you are not a person who is getting into the Word of God every day, here's my challenge to you. It'll take you 2.5 minutes, tops, to read each devotional each day. And maybe another 5 or 7 minutes to think about that devotion. And if after 90 days, because this is 3 months worth, if after 90 days you aren't filled with more joy and peace in the Lord, I will eat my hat if I had one. Because I know it's hard to get into God's Word. And by the way, if a book's not your thing, hop onto our website, christianityworks.com, subscribe to the daily email, and at 4 a.m. every morning, that email, that devotion will drop in your inbox. So that when you get up, it's sitting there ready for you. Christianityworks.com, it has a link to the daily video as well. I can't make it any easier than that. Something like 21,500 people subscribe to this already in digital form. Another 15 or 20,000 in printed form. And it's growing by the day. I want to share the Word of God with you in a way that impacts your life. Take the challenge. Experience the Word of God in your life on a daily basis. It's God's Word fresh for you each day. Will each devotional be an epiphany? Probably not. But I'll be surprised if you don't have a few for the next 3 months. Very surprised. The Word of God is the most amazing thing. Are you serious? Read it. Receive it. Whoop. Again, sorry. Read it. Receive it. Reflect on it. Respond to it. Biggest problem? Most Christians don't even read the Word of God. And then when they do, they read something that, well, it's not really politically correct. Well, it doesn't suit me. Well, I don't like that passage. So they don't receive it. And then we skim over it and we don't even think about it. And then we wonder why it is our lives don't respond to the Word of God the way God's called us to. Is this rocket science? No. Am I telling you anything you don't know? No. I encourage you to become a man or a woman of God's Word if you are not already so. Oh, yeah, but we don't really need to read the Bible. We kind of know what's in it. That's what people said when Jesus was talking about this. John 8, 31, 32. But if you remain in my Word, then you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The corollary of that is if you don't remain in my Word, you probably can't be my disciples because you won't know enough. Now, Dave Busso challenged me the last time he heard me speaking about this. He said, what about all the people who don't have Bibles? That's true. There are people who don't have Bibles. And back in biblical times, people memorized the Word of God because they were in a pre-literate society. Today in China, where the church is persecuted, not in all parts of China, but there are significant parts of China where the church is persecuted, those people memorize the Word of God so that they'll know the Word of God. We don't have that excuse. You've got so many Bibles sitting down there. Each one of you has 3 or 4 translations sitting at home on a shelf somewhere. Let the Word of God into you. Let the Word of God change you. Let the Word of God transform who you are and how you live for Christ. Because let me tell you something. When Jesus returns, he's expecting to find you and me with our faith in action. Jesus told a lot of parables, the parable of the talents, the parable of the bridesmaids. There's a lot of parables about being ready for when Jesus returns. Now, maybe your suitcase looks a little bit like that. Maybe your faith looks a little bit battered and torn and worn. You know what? Good stuff. Let it be battered. Let it be torn. Let it be worn. Let it have scars on it. But live it. And when people reject you because of your faith, love them. Don't be surprised when they reject you. Love them anyway. Live this. Love them the way Christ loved you. Ephesians chapter 2. Where am I going for time? 11 o'clock. I'm going to take you quickly to James chapter 2, verse 13, to one particular verse that I think we would all struggle with. Faith by itself, beginning at verse 17, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Doesn't get any plainer than that. But someone will say, hang on, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith through my deeds. In other words, how we live, what we do, is a reflection of the genuineness and the depth of our faith, or not. You believe that there's one God. Hey, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Wasn't our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. A more literal translation of that says a person is justified by their works and not by their faith alone. Okay, time for a theology class question. Who believes that you are justified by faith in Christ through God's grace alone? Hands up. Okay, there's no exam, there's no mark. Who believes that you are justified by your works? One, two, okay. Who believes that you are justified by your faith and your works? Okay. See, it's really interesting. There's quite a disparity there. We know that Ephesians chapter 2 says, well, let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is the verse we love to quote, right? It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it is the gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So, in one part of the Bible, it says it's got nothing to do with works. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In another part of the Bible, it says you're not saved by faith alone, but also by works. What do you do with that? Do you throw one of the two out because they seem to conflict? No, I'm the faith guy. No, I'm the works guy. Again, here's what I believe about the Word of God. This is fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. If both those verses are in there, they're meant to be in there. And if both those verses are in there, they don't conflict but complement one another. And if I go back to what Jesus said, it's very consistent with these two verses. When you were lost, when you were a sinner, for those of us who can remember being saved, some can't. Some of you have believed in God all your lives. God bless you. That wasn't me. For those of us who are not at that point, then at some point we believed in Jesus and at some point we were forgiven purely by grace through faith. Nothing that I did, nothing caused God to forgive me. What caused God to forgive me was the death of his son on the cross. And by his grace, his spirit moved in my heart, and I believe that the Son of God died for me and rose again for me. And my faith is in him and in him alone, and for that reason, I am forgiven. And anybody who's in that same position, it is for that reason that you have been forgiven, because you trust in what Jesus did for you on that cross. Hallelujah. But if you now go and live your life contrary to that faith, if you persist in sexual immorality, if you persist in pulling people down, if you persist in that sin that you struggle with, whatever it is, you are effectively turning your back on that grace. Not everybody who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who sent me. You show me your faith, and by my works, I'll show you mine. That's what the Bible says. It's authentic faith we're talking about. The world hates a hypocrite, right? We all hate hypocrites. Jesus, in particular, hates hypocrites. Live an authentic faith. And the very next verse there says this. After that grace by faith thing, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that he prepared beforehand for us to do. The good works flow straight out of the salvation by grace through faith message in the Bible. It's not one or the other, brothers and sisters. It's both. But as I said earlier, God isn't looking for people to work harder for him. God is looking for people to fall in love with him and to worship him and to thank him, and then through that flow out through us. This beautiful passage that we're going to finish with today is John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow out from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Whoever is thirsty, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Come to me, said Jesus, and drink. I think one of the reasons that in so many places the church is so ineffective is because we've lost our first love. We've lost our yearning for Jesus. We've lost a yearning to be filled by his Holy Spirit. I shared with you what God's doing through the ministry of Christianity Works. Man, I'm just another sinner. We've got a whole 11 staff worldwide. We're just a bunch of crazy people who believe that God can use the gifts that each one of us have been given. And God does all this amazing stuff when he overflows through us. I've got nothing to give you unless it's the Holy Spirit overflowing out of me. I've got nothing to give you. And you have nothing to give the world. Nothing that can make an eternal impact in a person's life unless the Spirit of God is flowing up through you. We all go through dry periods. I go through dry periods. Sometimes when I'm traveling and hopping time zones and doing crazy schedules, sometimes it's hard for me to open my Bible. And even if I can open my Bible, it's hard for me even to focus my mind on the Bible. That's the way it goes. But if we live our lives apart from the Word of God, then we are going to dry out. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you serious? Are you serious about God allowing his Spirit to flow through your gifts and your abilities? For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that he prepared beforehand for you to do. Are you serious about that or not? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, none. None of this is about condemnation. This is about empowerment. The Word of God and the Spirit of God always empowers us, always lifts us up. If the cap fits, wear it. Become a man. Become a woman of God's Word. Let the Word of God dwell richly in you, it says in Colossians chapter 3. Let the Word of God dwell richly in you. And may the Spirit of God overflow out of you in ways that you could never, ever, ever have imagined. Father God, we are sinners. Lord, we are sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And Lord, we know that there's stuff going on in our lives, Lord, that isn't honoring to you. Father, we lay that stuff down at your feet right now. Forgive us. Forgive those of us who have drifted away from your word, Father, and who aren't familiar with what your word says. Forgive us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would touch our hearts, each one of our hearts today. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with the presence of God. Fill our hearts with the death of Jesus. Fill our hearts with the resurrection power, the same power with which Jesus was raised from the dead. Lord, encourage us to be men and women of your word. Work through your word in us, that everything we do would bring glory to the name of Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Can I have the worship team come up? Brothers and sisters, we each have a choice to make every day. The choice is whether we go our own way, or the choice is whether we follow the way of Jesus. The choice is whether we take that wide, easy road that leads to destruction, or the narrow, difficult path that leads to salvation. It's not about working harder. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about your relationship with Jesus. And that's what we're going to worship him about now. Why don't you stand, please?